Good morning, church. Welcome. So glad you found us. If you're here for the first time, as I say, I hope it's not the last time, and so would encourage you to click on the digital connection card here link in the, above the chat window, and just that'll open up another dialogue box that will let you put in your name and email address, and we just want to say thanks for being with us. And you all know that if you're part of what we've been doing here for the last many weeks, there's a place for you here in the chat. Hope you've already jumped in there and said hello, and just letting us know how your week has been and how we can pray for you. So I'm excited this morning to have you meet my friend Colt Black, and I wish you could also meet Sydney, his amazing wife, but even more importantly, I wish you could meet Lake, but here's a great picture of them. And they come to us by way of, over the last year, Dallas to Morocco, yes, a world away, then to Seattle, and then back to Ashland. And so I'm just grateful that he's going to be able to share what I think is really some important things, just as I've walked with him over the last couple years, just how do we all learn margin in our lives. He has an amazing heart and an amazing head for the kingdom, and I'm excited as the next generation leader of what he may be able to offer not only us as a church this morning, but even as our tribe and others as we continue to lean into this new season. So.
Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. And you're the one that guides my heart. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more, for grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Yeah.
name's Colt Black, friend of Tom's, as you've heard. I'd love to just share something with you this morning. I've worked in ministry in the past. I really have something that I'd love to share with you this morning. And I've entitled this sermon, An Antidote to Chaos. So I want to start off with a prayer, though. So if you would, set your feet firmly on the ground in front of you. If you're sitting on the floor, just connect yourself to the ground. We want to feel grounded in this prayer. Also, maybe you want to take your hands and put them in your lap or on the table in front of you. You might even want to lift them up in like a position of receiving. And close your eyes. And take three deep breaths. Father God, we invite you into this time. We know that you're here, but we want to acknowledge your presence. Jesus, we want to acknowledge your presence. Spirit, we ask you to fill the space around us. We ask you to give us ears to hear your words this morning. We ask for eyes to see what you have for us. We invite you to be a part of this. Show us what you'd like to show us. In your precious and powerful name, amen. I've been thinking a lot about just everything that has happened in 2020. 2020 has been the most insane year of my life. Now, I know I'm only 26, but it has been quite a year. Back in January, I was at a session meeting at a church I was working at in Seattle, Washington. And one of the members of the session said to me that they were worried. They were worried because this coronavirus had its first victim in the United States. To be honest with you, when this happened, I was kind of frustrated with this member of the session. I just thought, hey, like, this is not another thing that I need to be worried about right now. I have many other things going on in my life, and this isn't that important. I'm not going to worry about it. Little did I know that by the time I moved back to Ohio, it would be something that would shut down our entire country. And that was just the beginning, right? The shutdown then caused this terrible economic downfall where millions of people lost their jobs. And all of a sudden, this anxiety starts to build up in people. Like, what about my IRA? What about my 401k? What's going to happen to my retirement? What's going to happen to, what if I can't pay the mortgage? What if I can't pay the electricity bill? All of these things start to well up inside of us. And so we've got COVID-19, this virus. We don't know much about it. It's attacking people. People are dying. We see videos in New York City of them just having to just dig these mass graves, and then we have this economic downfall. And then just as we're starting to kind of get a little bit more adjusted to this new way of living, then George Floyd is murdered. And the fallout of that turns into protests, which people then decide to capitalize on and start rioting and looting. And all of this unrest just is coming up to the surface. And as if we didn't have enough to be worried about, as if there wasn't enough chaos going on, we have our country just divided and people fighting for justice. And it feels like insanity, and it feels like chaos, and it feels like nothing will ever calm down again. And now we have all of these things leading to November, right? The 2020 election, which feels to me, I don't know about you, but it feels to me like the most divisive election that I've ever seen. People not only are disagreeing with each other, but people actually think the other side is evil. They think the other side is no longer human, and they dehumanize people, and it's so chaotic. And the chaos feels like too much. It feels like way too much. And what I want to talk about with us today is, what is the antidote? What is Jesus's antidote? What is God's antidote to chaos? What do we do with all of this? So where I'd love for you to turn is to Psalm 46. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm 46, we'll have it up on the screen here. But I believe that Psalm 46 is where we find this antidote. And you may even know it if you spend any time in the church. It's a very famous psalm, mostly the last verse. But before we really dive into it, I want to just take a moment and kind of set up the stage for us. I want to set the stage for what Psalm 46, where the writer is coming from. So in Psalm 46 is actually written in light of 2 Kings 18 and 19. So in 2 Kings 18 and 19, King Hezekiah, who is known as a king that loved God and was one of the few kings that really followed after God's heart. What's happening is the Assyrian army is coming down, and they're slowly coming closer and closer to Judah, right? They've taken Samaria, they've taken Israel, and they're coming for Judah, which is where Hezekiah is king. And Hezekiah is watching this happen, right? They're slowly marching down. They take Samaria, they take Israel, and everyone is freaking out. Chaos has broken out, and everyone is looking to the king. What do we do? And Hezekiah goes to the temple and he cries out to God, and he worships God, and he says to God, "I need your help. I am just a man. I am just a man-made government, and I can't lead these people the way that I'm supposed to be able to lead these people. I can't do what they need me to do." Hezekiah ends up getting spoken to through the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah encourages Hezekiah and says, "You don't need to worry about it. You actually don't need to do anything. God will take care of this." And Hezekiah trusts that God is going to take care of this. So what happens is, as the Assyrian army is coming down, and they're right at the doorstep of Judah, and the king of Assyria wakes up one morning, and in his camp, 185,000 of his soldiers are dead. Now the scriptures, the writer of 2 Kings tells us that this was because the angel of the Lord was fighting for Judah because of Hezekiah's prayers. But can you imagine that? They wake up one day and 185,000 people are dead. And to think, like, God told him, "You don't need to do anything. I've got this under control. You can trust me." And Hezekiah obviously has this amazing song and prayer where he's just like rejoicing in God and saying, "I can't believe the way that God has shown up, and I didn't do anything." Right? So that is the story that sets us up here in Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride." Selah. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place in the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, and the kings tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. So in this first section, this first like chunk of verses, verses 1 through 3, before the psalmist tells us to pause and reflect, we have an anti-creation narrative here. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. So in creation, we have God separating the waters, and we have God bringing the land up out of the water. And so in Jewish thinking and in Jewish literature, the waters are a symbol of chaos. And that's why we see it in creation, is God being master and having dominion over the chaotic waters. And so as the psalmist says here, though the mountains slip back into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, even though there's chaos, back to verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And it just reminds me of how much we feel like we have to do something. We have to do something when chaos comes up around us to feel like we're in control. We want to always be in control. And so we see COVID-19 is coming up. And so we think, what are all of the different things that we need to do so that we can be safe, so that we can be better? And there's nothing wrong. I think we should be wearing masks. I think we should be sanitizing. Those are all intelligent things to do. But at what point are you unwilling to give up control to God and say, I might get COVID-19, or my loved one might get COVID-19? And Jesus will still be on the throne. God will still be a refuge and a strength in that moment. So even when the economy falls and all of my IRA that I've been building for years and years plummets, even then God is a very present help and strength. He is a refuge. Even when people are killing each other in the streets and businesses are being burned and we can't trust our government officials, God is a refuge and a strength in that moment. And we can turn to Him. In the second section, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in her midst. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted, and the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So this is talking more specifically about Hezekiah in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem, and he's watching this army coming towards him. And he says, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that because God told me he's going to show up. I got alone with God. I got silent with God, and he told me he's going to show up. So the river whose streams make glad the city of God, that's an expression of the Spirit of God is with us, and we can have faith that he's with us and that we don't need to worry about what's happening. And he's talking about Jerusalem. He says, God is in our midst. She will not be moved. God will not let Jerusalem fall. No matter if the kingdoms come, God's voice is stronger. And finally, we come to the last section of this passage, of this psalm, which is, in my opinion and in most people's opinion, the most important part. So some say, come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Even though the Assyrian army's coming, the Lord is with us and he will stop them. Even though the economy is crashing, even though COVID-19 is attacking people, even though there is unrest in the streets, God can settle it all down. God is in control. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He takes all the things that you are afraid, all of the chaos, and he divides it and he brings it and he calms it down, and he is in control. He burns the chariots with fire. Anything that you feel like is going to attack you, God is in control. And then verse 10. And this is the verse that is so famous that so many people love. The NASB says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Cease striving. Other translations say, "Be still and know that I am God." Even though we just talked about all of the chaos, even though we can talk about all the chaos in our world, the psalmist still says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God, because the God of hosts is with us." And what this passage brings me to is the discipline of silence and solitude, or the disciplines of silence and solitude. Blaise Pascal, he was a scientist and a theologian, and he says, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot sit quietly in their own room." I'm going to say that again. All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot sit alone quietly in their own room. Now, what happens when we push into this this discipline of silence and solitude is we're actually reworking our brain. And if you're sitting in silence and solitude, a lot of stuff is going to come up inside of you. All the things that you've been pushing off in your day-to-day life, all of the worries that you've had that you just push out to the back burner, and you might feel and constantly be trying to escape from those thoughts through food or entertainment or work or other issues. As you do that in your day-to-day life and you don't take time to actually sit down with your worries and actually sit down with your problems and take them to God, all of that comes on top of you the moment that you sit in stillness and silence. You know, I used to be a youth pastor, and I took some time out with some of my students, and I would have them spend time alone. And a lot of what they would say is, "I couldn't even be alone. I couldn't even sit and think about God, because as soon as things got quiet, I just had song lyrics and I had movie quotes and television shows just running through my head. And I couldn't actually even focus on God." And so you almost need this as you step into silence and solitude, as you be still and you know that God is true and God is with us. You might have things like work or entertainment or a desire for food, something else to escape into, come up, and you'll have to fight against that, and you'll have to work towards turning your mind towards God. But as you turn your mind towards God, you actually rework your brain. The science of neuroplasticity that we have now, that we know the way that the brain works, the more you think about something, the more you dwell on something, the more those pathways are beaten down, just like a path in the woods might be, the more someone walks on it. And so as we sit in silence and solitude and we turn our minds towards God, we're actually slowly but surely weakening those pathways of worry and beating down and turning the highways or the pathways in our brain that are turned towards God and beating them down more like a highway and less like a small path. As you sit in silence, you're going to run into all these things, but you're going to be reworking your brain to think towards God. So don't get discouraged. As things come up, just let that thought work its way out, and then can turn your mind back towards God. One more quote that I really think is helpful here is from a philosopher named Dallas Willard, who I admire greatly. And Dallas says, "Science and solitude break the hold that the world has on you." Again, silence and solitude breaks the hold that the world has on you. When you get away from everything else and you're quiet before God, and you turn your mind towards Him, it will rework those things in your brain, and you will no longer have the worries of the world on your shoulders. The reason I bring all of this up, the reason I call this an antidote to chaos, is that I believe that if all believers, and even better, all people, actually got alone to be in front of God, to just be with God, to rework the science in their brain, we would all be a little bit calmer. And we would all be able to bring the kingdom of heaven to the everyday moments that we have, to the grocery store, to our job, to our relationships, to our family. We would, our minds would be reworked, and we would be calm, and we wouldn't let the chaos rule and dictate our lives. We wouldn't be swayed by all the issues of the world, and we would be able to engage them in healthy and powerful ways that only the Spirit of God can do. So that's my challenge for us. My challenge is for each and every one of you to sit and turn your mind towards God. What would it look like if each and every one of us sat and turned our mind towards God? All right, let's pray to close this out. Father God, thank you so much for being a present help, for being a refuge, for being strength when we feel like the world around us is falling apart. Lord, you are in control, and we can trust you. We just name that this morning. So come, give us the presence of mind to not be swept up in this week, and to carve out time for silence and solitude in your presence, and begin the process of reworking our minds and our thoughts. In your precious and powerful name, amen.
Darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Where you to count my sinful ways? How could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied.
And in his name, in his freedom,
So I want to leave you with one more thought. This will not happen. You will not find time in your schedule that's just been sitting there that you haven't been using. It will not happen. You have to make this happen. So I just want to read a verse because it's Jesus and it pertains so well to this. John 6:15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Right? So even Jesus, he sees this chaos start swelling up and he goes, this is not a part of what I need right now. I need to get away from this. And so he dips out and he pulls away and he goes up to the mountain to be alone. And so as you look out at your next week, as you look out at Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you see the chaos coming. I know you do. Everyone does as they look out on the week. Don't let it intimidate you. Don't get swept up in it. But take time right now, today, as soon as this video is over, and carve out some time for silence and solitude and the reworking of your thoughts. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning. I really hope that this was an encouragement to you and that you can step forward in this in the future, this coming week especially. Blessings.